So this is yet another one of those somewhat puzzling Bible stories where Jesus seems to be affirming kind of crooked business dealings, right? Make friends of your with dishonest wealth. Like, what is he talking about? Is he telling us to cheat financially? Well, the answer, I suspect, is no, I don't think, right? No surprise. But it's a genuinely ambiguous story, and there's some layers to unpack. And so that's what I want to do with you this morning for a few minutes here. Is you need to know some background for this text to make sense. And so I want to just tell you a little bit about the economic environment of the ancient world, where there were a lot of large landowners who would have tenant farmers working the land for them. And many of these farmers were illiterate, and it was not uncommon for the contracts to be set up with exorbitant interest rates added on, 25 to 50%. This is sort of the payday lending of the ancient world, right? Or the credit cards with 25% APR, right? Very common practice. It was a way for the wealthy to, again, acquire more wealth at the hands of the poor who are continually disenfranchised. Now, another thing that's important to know is that charging interest was forbidden under the Jewish law in the book of Deuteronomy. So there were both Gentile, you know, Roman landowners who were exploiting Jewish peasant farmers and tenant farmers, and there were also Jewish landowners who were doing the same. And those are some of the layers to understand. So we have this scenario here with an absentee landlord, the rich man is how he's referred to in the parable, who's hired this manager to oversee his operations, right, on these farms. And the manager has been squandering the wealth, right, through his mismanagement. And the same verb is used here that's used one chapter earlier in Luke's gospel to refer to the prodigal son squandering his father's inheritance, right? So that's what's going on here. There's waste going on, bad management. So when he's called to account, he realizes that he's in a bit of a bind because, as he says, you know, I'm not strong enough to do physical labor to, you know, to have earned some money. And, you know, what am I going to do? So he thinks on his feet and actually takes a step to create an alternative future for himself, but also for those folks who are being oppressed by this economic system. So he reduces their debt. Now, it's important to recognize here, we're talking about some big quantities, 900 gallons of olive oil, right? Huge amounts of wheat. Right? So this is like not just small household quantities, but big commercial enterprises. And so he cuts the amount that's owed drastically. Again, a couple things could be going on here. He could be cutting out the commission that he would have charged as part of that inflated interest tacked on, right? It was common for a manager like him to sort of add more money into that contract. So he could have done this by cutting himself out of the deal, which would have, again, made him much more of a friendly figure to these oppressed, you know, farmers who are having to pay all this debt than if he were just one more person, you know, taking money from them. Or he could be cutting the amount of interest that the landlord would charge. Now, the landlord, on the one hand, may not have been happy about that because he seems intent to get as much out of these folks as possible. But on the other hand, it would have been honoring to that landlord. They would have, you know, seen him as being this generous guy, right? So it would have enhanced his reputation. So rather than having resentment toward this manager and the landlord, there's the possibility of gratitude. Rather than exploitation, which was very much the system, there was the possibility of some semblance of justice. And the relationships get changed, right? And that's the important thing here. There's a lot to ponder in this text, but I want to just begin with dwelling for a moment on debt. Because if this congregation is anything like America, debt is a big challenge, right? So here's some numbers. The average American household that has debt owes about $132,000. Average American household that has credit card debt owes $15,000. Auto loans, $27,000. Student loans, almost $50,000. Average American household pays almost $7,000 a year just in interest. Many of us live with those realities. In fact, that's how economic life in contemporary America is structured in many ways. It's expected, it's assumed that people will have debt. And if you live under that burden of debt, it's very hard to feel free. Your choices are constrained. And if you're among the poorest, as in Jesus's day, your choices are particularly constrained. The poor are the most burdened and disenfranchised by the reality of debt. Now, this isn't just the very poor, though. It's also even those who are middle class and wealthy from what we know of studies of American households, right? Where half of U.S. households don't have $400 saved for an emergency, and even those making over $150,000 a year, many of them can't raise $2,000 to cover an emergency, right? So there's this system in our culture that many of us are caught in of cycles of borrowing and spending, and it is very painful. So what's going on in this story is a freeing of people from the burden and the slavery of debt, something that we need to hear in many of our lives today as well. But there's also another layer to the story I want to share, and that's just this idea of being a manager, right, which Jesus talks about towards the end of the story. Because from a theological perspective or Christian perspective, we're all managers. God owns everything. We don't own anything. We are simply stewards or managers of what God has entrusted to us. That's just the basic reality, right? And if you are a manager, just like the manager in this story, you're accountable to the owner. We're all accountable for our management. And so this is where, again, it gets interesting, right? Because, again, from a spiritual perspective, there's nothing wrong with money and possessions. They're not evil. They're actually good from a Christian perspective. They're part of God's good creation. The question is, are they a means of connection with God and others, or do they separate us from God and others? And that's actually where the transformation that goes on in this parable is so illuminating, right? Because they go from being this debt and this whole economic system goes from being a way to estrange the manager and the landlord from the people working these farms to being actually a means of connection. Because the manager realizes if he forgives this debt, they will take him into their homes. Something they would probably not otherwise do unless they were forced to, right? There will be a different kind of relationship of sharing and connection, fellowship, that actually addresses the manager's own need if they do this. So Jesus, in the end of this story, points out that money can become a master for us. Money and possessions can become a master rather than simply an instrument that can be used for good or for ill and ought to be used so that all may flourish, right? So it's a biblical vision of economic life is always about the just flourishing of all. So everyone has opportunity, everyone has provision, and a lot of that is through, again, good management, right? and the sharing of what God has entrusted to us. So that's where Jesus, you know, the term mammon, which you may have heard in a preview, you know, other translations of this text, it's just talked about as wealth here, can become a god. And like anything else that becomes a god, that is a distortion, right? That leads ultimately to death. God wants us to use what God's entrusted to us well, to enjoy it, and to use it fairly. So this really is about freedom, right? Jesus, as part of his ministry, is trying to bring freedom to people on multiple levels. And part of that is, you know, freeing them from diseases, right? Burdens spiritually and physically that keep them oppressed, right? Other parts of his teaching are about freeing people from, you know, broken relationships, right, of estrangement, and bringing reconciliation to people who were cast out from community, right, and enemies of one another. But also part of it is a kind of economic level of freeing people from structures of economic life that keep them in bondage, where they don't have the freedom that God wants for them. Because I think the crisis we have of consumerism and debt in American life is at root a spiritual crisis, is ultimately a spiritual thing. God wants us to have a life-giving relationship with money as something that connects us to God and others, not something that separates us from God and others. In other words, God gives to us abundantly, generously, freely, and wants us to live abundant and generous lives where we can have open hands to receive what God gives and also to share it with others. God doesn't want us to exploit others or to be exploited. And so this right ordering of relationships, which is what God's kingdom is all about, has this economic dimension. So how do we get there, though, right? What if we do find ourselves struggling with debt, or maybe we've grown up in households that, you know, weren't really that good at managing money, and you might look at your life and say, wow, that, whatever that verb is for squandering in Greek, that kind of, you know, expresses how I've handled money so far in my life, or something like that. The first thing is, again, no shame, right? Jesus comes in mercy, conveying God's forgiveness, which is always graceful restoration. And then at the end of the story, you know, Jesus says, it's about being faithful in small things, right? Taking small steps. And if you find yourself needing help to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to you, if you find yourself struggling with, what do I do with all these loans I have, or how do I budget well, take the Financial Peace University class that is starting up this fall that is focused on helping people precisely get out of debt and live more abundantly. But even if that's not the class for you, what would it mean for you to take baby steps? Living within your means, planning, budgeting, paying down some of that debt, maybe, whatever your circumstances are, risking yourself by giving more generously. And when you give more generously, you get connected to the God of generosity and also to others, particularly those in greatest need. God's vision for our lives and for the life of our society is freedom and abundance, which involves relationships, it involves sharing, it involves being able to recognize that God gives to us freely and wants us to live in freedom as well. Amen.